This morning I'm going to do a little bit different in terms of reading of the Word of God because it's a long passage, and so I'll read it accordingly when I am dealing with them in my different points. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the human body to illustrate that members of the church, though they may be different, they are to work together as a team in the building of the church. And I've said that God has given us a vision by himself, or his teaching, his example in loving the world. And he has sent his son, Jesus, to accomplish this in a mission on this earth. And the church is supposed to fulfill this, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, that after the apostleship that he is done, he is now passing on to the church. And so being a team is not so much as building my own church, but the church of Jesus Christ, in order to fulfill this command of the Lord Jesus Christ in going out to evangelize the world and bringing them into the church to be disciples, and then to repeat the same cycle once again. And so we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 3 to show us from Nehemiah's example and leadership what it takes to be a team. You know, after hearing the distress, as a recap, of God's people in Jerusalem, he asked God to open a way for him to help God's people in Jerusalem in the plight that they are in. And then in chapter 2, the first part of it, verses 1 to 10, God answered that prayer and provided for him everything that he needs to accomplish this mission. And then we saw that in the second part, that when he arrived safely in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was not set up a committee, but survey the place and call the people to join him in this mission or this work. And now we come to chapter 3. He assigned them to work together as a team to accomplish this task. I'd like to suggest to you that the first requirement for being a team or working as a team is humility. From verses 1 to 5, particularly because there was a group of people, the nobles, in verse 5, who lacked the humility. The scripture says very clearly in verse 5 that they would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So let's read verses 1 to 5 as we move from here in the first point. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the ship gate. They dedicated it and set its door in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundreds, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaku, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hazaniah. They lay its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, repaired the next section. Next to him, Mashulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshzebel, make repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also make repairs. And the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. It seems that everyone had no problem with the instruction of Nehemiah when he assigned the work. And if you read verse 12, you'll find that even the daughters of Shalom was helping their father in the work. You know, you think of these women, right, these ladies. Most ladies would decline to roll up their sleeves to do such kind of work, but not the daughters of Shalom. Unlike nobles who refused to do what they were instructed. You know, the phrase particularly says, would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. It speaks a lot, that phrase, that they are not willing to submit themselves to the man assigned by Nehemiah over them. In other words, they were too proud, not just doing the work, but they refused to submit to those supervisors. Maybe, we do not know, they never tell us a reason. Maybe it's because they think they are better than him or than them. Or they wanted to be the supervisors themselves instead of working under others. You know, the Bible says pride cometh before a fall. And it also says God hates those who are proud. And the Bible also teaches us to consider others better than ourselves. You know, there's a story of a salesman. And he used to make hundreds of sales just by playing on the pride of men. And so when he knocks at the door of a potential customer, he will always say this. He said, let me show you something your neighbor said you couldn't afford, and it worked every time. Because the pride is stronger than the humility. You know, pride is why we do something or not do anything at all. And pride makes the nobles unwilling to join the others as well as submit to those assigned to supervise them. You know, unless one humbles himself like Jesus to wash the feet of his disciples, they cannot follow instructions. Nor can they submit to those who gives them instructions, because they see themselves as much better than others. They cannot see that they need others. Or can they see that they may be wrong? And the Bible clearly says God humbles the proud and lifts up the humble. And so the key to being a team, or for a team to work, is humility. And that is why, as well, the nobles did what they did not want to do. And then secondly, from verses 6 to 19, we are going to see that in a church, right, teamwork is important, not just because it's a slogan or it's an idea or an ideal, but it is a requirement, or it is expected according to the teaching of the scriptures, especially in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so everyone is included. Verses 16 to 19, we will see, or at least we will see, even the ladies joined in. Okay, let me read for you verses 6 to 19. It's going to be a long passage, and there's a lot of names and the things that they are assigned to do. Verse 6, the Jeshana gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah and Mashulam, and son of Besodeiah. They lay its beams and puts its door with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziah, son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next session. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining is Jedidiah, son of Harum Bump, make repairs opposite his house. Hattush, son of Hashabadeiah, make repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Mahath Moab, repair another section. And the tower of the ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repair the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its door with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Mev-Hakarim. He rebuilt it and put its door with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kohose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Meph-Zul, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes. Verse 17, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashbaiah, ruler of half district of Kela, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Hanadi, ruler of the other half district of Kela. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent of the armory as far as the angle of the wall. And if you have been carefully looking, these people, some of them that were named, were not just ordinary people, but they were some kind of leader or ruler where they were in charge of. And so you see that every member is part of a theme. And gender is not an issue. And gender has never been an issue with God as well. Because you look at Deborah in the book of Judges, when men refuse to lead, God uses Deborah to lead Israel. In the New Testament, God uses Priscilla. And always Priscilla was in the front, if you notice in the book of Acts. And then later on, Aquila then becomes in the front when they were mentioned. And Priscilla was the one who corrected Apollos in his theology about the Holy Spirit. And here, God uses the daughters of Shalom when they were willing to humble and work alongside the men. And he's not talking about them cooking for this man, but doing the same construction work like the men. You know, women can do a man's work if they want to. So in other words, it's a matter of the heart and not the task. Of course, there are things God ordained only men to do and not women. But yet we see God, when men refuse to do, he uses women in their place. As I've cited, Deborah is a good example. You see, God is not bound by policies, rules, and regulations that he made, because those are made by him to serve him and not he serve them. And God is still using women today, with or without men, doing God's work, especially in the mission field. And we may attribute this to the fact that more women attend church, or they are more spiritually attuned to God than men, or they mature socially faster, and they communicated more words than men. In other words, they can communicate better than men. You know, there's a study by Gary Smalley and John Trent, and they study about the marriage and about the men and male and female differences and all those things. And in one of his writing, if I did not remember correctly, then I may be wrong that it's a book or in one of his paper that they wrote. And he reported a Harvard study of 700 preschoolers, and this report says that researchers discovered an interesting phenomena as they taped the conversations of children in the playground. And they realized that all the sounds coming from little girls' mouth were recognizable words. Only 60% of the sounds coming from little boys were recognizable. It's very interesting. And the 40% of the rest were yells and sounds like vroom, ah, toot toot. And they say these differences persist into adulthood. Go to the football stadium and you will agree with them. Communication experts say that the average woman speaks about 25,000 words a day. That's a lot of words, right? While the average man speaks only a little over 10,000. What does this mean in terms in a marital relationship? On average, a wife will say what she needs to spend 45 minutes to an hour each day in meaningful conversation with her husband. What does her husband sit next to her say is enough time for meaningful conversations? 15 to 25 minutes once or twice a week. That was the report of the study. And so, could this be why more women are in the church? Because their husband don't talk to them? Their needs are not fulfilled? And even if men does come to church, or even if men do come to church, you'll find that they rarely socialize. And even if they do, it's just among a few of them. And also rarely do they serve. It is more men, or more women, doing all those things that a man does not do. I know it looks bad on us men, right? But this is a study, okay? Take it for what it is. Is it because we leave it to the woman, since they have nothing else to do, as important as we do? Or is it because we don't know how to do it, so we don't want to make a fool ourselves And that's why we don't do it. Or maybe because we want to be only doing things in the limelight. Then wash the feet of others. You know, from this study, you can actually ask a lot of questions about us as men. You see, God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for those who are willing to be humble, to do as He says in His Word. He will use both male and female to fulfill His great commission. Whether in evangelizing the lost or making disciples of those who are brought into the church. He don't need people just to lead and preach and teach. You know, leading, preaching, and teaching is good because Paul says, aspire to be a leader. But actually, leading, preaching, teaching can be has a negative impact aspect to it. It can make us even more prideful than humble. Because you are always telling people what to do. Serving others, on the other hand, like Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, will teach us humility. Will teach us to be like Jesus more and like the daughters of Shiloh. And that's why this is not a gender issue, but it is a heart matter. Whether we are willing to do as God says. And then thirdly, grace is required. Verses 20 to 32. We read, next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meriboth, son of Uriah, son of Hakkos, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. And keep in mind as I read this passage that there is always the mention of them working near their house because this is where I'm emphasizing it. The repairs next to him, verse 22, were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house and next to them. Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, make repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repair another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palel, son of Uzze, work opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, son of Parush, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, make repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repair another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests make repairs each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelaph, repaired another section. And next to them, Mashulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the ship gate, the goldsmith and merchants made repairs. And as I say, notice that some of them were assigned to work near their homes. And while others, not mentioned, could have been working far from their homes. But these did not cause them to grumble and complain, not fair, why they can work near their home and why they can't. Or this did not cause these people to try to get it changed so that they can have and enjoy the convenience even in doing God's work. And most people would want the convenience, even in serving God. Unlike Nehemiah, as we saw, he took the trouble when he meets a roadblock and faces the inconvenience and tackle it. Unlike us today, a lot of Christians today, we want convenience. And if we can't get the convenience, we decline to serve. And so grace is required for us to be willing to serve. You know, grace is actually required for both to give and to receive. You know, because we often assume that it's easier for people who have to give, and people who have not to give. But I tell you, both can find it just as hard to give and to receive because of this very reason we talked in the first point, pride. Because pride tells them not to receive, or they will be obligated to the giver. And pride also tells them not to give because they might be rejected. You see, pride works at our ego, especially those who are insecure. And that's why we need God's grace to give and to receive. You know, before I became a Christian, I was as selfish as anyone, and I find it hard to give, and also too proud to receive. And after I became a believer, I had someone told me, a pastor's wife, or my pastor's wife, telling me that I need to learn to receive graciously. It was a humble revelation of my prideful self. You know, our Chinese cultures always will do what? We will give. You know, we give not because of anything else, but give because we want to be in charge, we want to be controlled, we want to look well. It's all about what? Pride still. And it makes us feel good. But we have not learned to give and receive graciously, even when we become Christians. You know, many years ago, I received a check of $10,000 from a member in the church I was serving then. And it was given out of appreciation and gratitude because we were there for him and his wife when they were dying, when the wife was dying of cancer. And years later, this same member, when he heard I was buying a house, he gave me a personal loan of the full amount because he knew that I could not afford to get a loan at that time when the market, the bank all crashed, I remember. And they gave me a personal loan. And at the end of every year, off from the day I owned the loan, he wrote the interest off by using it to pay down the loan. And when I was leaving the church, the first person I talked to was him. But he didn't say a word or demanded or expected me to stay just because of what he did. And up till today, every Christmas, I get a check in the mail from him. From the time I left, went back to Canada, come back to the States, I get a check from him in the mail. This is real Christian love. This is real Christian grace. And he lives up to the Bible teaching about giving double honor to the one who teaches and preaches the word. You see, we can never be a team if we don't love like that and be gracious like that. We can never be a team we are not willing to humble ourselves to submit and follow others, especially those God put above us. We can never be a team we are just loving ourselves and unwilling to love others sacrificially and unconditionally like this member of mine, without string attached. You see, God's love is the same. God's love was sacrificial and unconditional. He sent his son Jesus Christ to save the world. And it was the same God of love that Nehemiah served. It was the same kind of love that Nehemiah had for God's people that prompted him to give up the comfort of his job in the palace and go and serve his people in Jerusalem. It was the love of God's people for God and Nehemiah that they joined together with him to rebuild the wall. And it's a miracle in those days, their technology that they have, in 52 days they completed that wall. And there's only one group of people, the nobles, who were too proud to do so because they were still loving themselves more than God and others. You know, when I was serving in Edmonton and there was a discussion about helping each other to grow in the church, and we had three congregations like here, Cantonese, Mandarin, and English, and we wanted to make room for growth for each other. But then in the discussion, we realized that our interdependency of each other would impact one another so greatly that at the end, nobody was willing to humble and give and take. And we never got anything changed. You see, unless we are willing to humble and give graciously and not taking as though we are entitled to it, we cannot be a team. You know, and these things we all know. And we know that we need to have them. But when the rubber meets the road, no one can do so. Because pride and selfishness prevents us from making those sacrifices necessary, like Jesus did on the cross. I'll just give you a very practical example for you to think about. Do you know that the last few months, last 2 months at least, these surveys have been employing the people from First Surveys to do the slides? And the people from the First Surveys are pulling double duty as a result, because there are very few young computer savvy people in their surveys. Wow, this service has more of this kind of people, and yet we have to employ people from the first service to help out in doing the slides. Where are the team players? Where are the team members who are willing to do those little things that nobody talks about? See, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work as a team to save the world. And they are still working today in the world to bring about salvation and disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to take a cue from God Himself, the God we claim to worship, and not think of that, oh, my time is more precious, I'm more important than others. Just like this great entertainer of his time, Jimmy Durante. There's a story that is told about him when he was asked to entertain or perform before World War II veterans. Tim Hensel, in his book, Holy Sweat, he told of the story. He said, when Jimmy Durante, one of the greatest entertainers of his generation, was asked to perform in a show for World War II veterans, he told the organizers that his schedule was very busy and he could only afford a few minutes. But if they wouldn't mind him just doing a short monologue and leave immediately after he finished, he would come. And so the show director was more than happy to let him do whatever he likes, as long as he come. But when he got on stage that day, something happened. He went through the short monologue as he planned, but he stayed longer than he intended. Because as the applause grew louder, he kept staying. 15, 20, then 30 minutes. And finally, at the end of the 30 minutes, he took a bow and he left. And while he was going backstage to leave, someone in the backstage stopped him and asked, I thought you had to go after a few minutes. What happened? Jimmy answered, I did have to go, but I can show you the reason why I stayed. And he brought the guy to the entrance of the stage where they can see the crowd, and he pointed to two men. He says, look, in the front row, look at the two men. Each of them had lost an arm in the war. One had lost his right arm, the other has lost his left. But look, they are clapping with their only hand they have together. And they are doing it loudly and cheerfully. It's a beautiful picture of a team. Why can't we be the same? Like these two veterans. When we have two perfect hands, do we have to wait until we lose one before we realize we have to work together as a team? You know, unless God transforms us in our hearts with humility and love that is sacrificial and unconditional, then we can. Or else we will be wanting our own way. And we will be wanting to do what we want rather than what God wants for His church. That is, fulfill His mission here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as we think about the Lord's table and the word that has just been preached. And what we can say as we come before you is that wretched sinners we are, that we need your grace and your mercy. There's nothing good in us except when the Spirit of God is in us and works through us. Because even whatever we do without the work of the Spirit in our lives, they are filthy rags before you. And Father, we need you. And we come to your table in repentance of our sins of pride, our sins of right self-righteousness as well. And so we ask that you cleanse us with the blood of Jesus, so that as we come to your table, we will be seen like Jesus by you. And so as we come, Lord, we ask that you bring us, draw us to yourself. Draw us as we come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.